Okay, so this morning, Ian and I are going to do a bit of a tag team this morning. I'm going to start off and then Ian's going to pick up. And the reason for that is that after before Easter time, when we did the three sermons on intimacy, and people had come and had lots of conversations about that and where it had just kind of hit the mark and all the rest of it. And so Ian and I had been having a bit of a conversation about it as well, and I'd been saying to him, well, I'd quite like to dig in a bit more with that. And if I dig in a bit more with it, do you want to do it with me? And so we've been chatting about that and chatting about what that might look like and what it might sound like. And then this week we got together to plan. And I have to tell you that I have spent the week this week just being absolutely convicted by some of the stuff that we've chatted about in this past week. I was sharing that with the ministry team yesterday, that after Ian and I met this week, I don't know about Ian, I don't know where he's been because I haven't asked him that question, but from my perspective this week, all I've done is go, oh God, seriously, that is in my life. God, okay, we need to fix that. So that's all I've done since we chatted this week. And God's really been highlighting stuff with me. I want to say to you that it sounds a bit odd where we're coming from with this morning, but really what we're looking at is that humility being the key to intimacy, or one of the other keys to intimacy. And that's what we're going to think about. And it's been interesting since we decided that that's what we were going to do. I've had a couple of conversations with folks, just not conversations about what we were speaking about this weekend, but just off-the-cuff conversations, and people are telling me that they're reading stuff on intimacy, on humility, and they're hearing stuff about humility, and they've been digging into this whole idea of what it really means to be a servant, what it really means to practice humility, and what that looks like. And then yesterday morning, some of you I know subscribe to this as well. I subscribe to the Passion Translations daily devotional, and yesterday morning I opened it up, and this is what was on the daily devotional yesterday. It says, I hear his whisper, humility will open the way. My people are unique, called out from the darkness of the world to walk in my living light. Your calling is a high calling, for a divine trust has been given to you. All things are yours in life and in eternity. Blessings you will never be able to have been deposited into you and into your destiny. Humility will open the way to discover all that I am and all that I have given you. Be lost in wonder, be overwhelmed in my presence, be tender in heart as you come before me. I will show you things that eyes have never seen nor ears have heard. The revelation secrets of my kingdom I have given to you. What wealth is yours? What glory can you taste? Come as Moses came to my burning presence and be overwhelmed in the flames of holiness. Humility unlocks the doors of understanding and brings you through the gates of wisdom. Meekness is enthroned, for a lamb sits in the middle of the universe and governs with gentleness all that I have made. Learn of him, be joined to him, and humility will open the way. I have told you that I will oppose the pride of man. There is a day in store in which all the humble of heart will be exalted and all the prideful and arrogant will be brought low. Your calling is never to judge what I am doing, but to humbly join me in my light of life and be one with me. My courts are paved with love, so come. I will dwell in those who tremble at my words. I will fill those who have made room for my glory. Let these words pierce your heart today, for my humility will open the way to my presence. Really, some really interesting thoughts there. And what does it look like to posture ourselves in that place? And that's what we're going to think about this morning. I want to read for you from Luke 14, first of all. Luke 14, verses 1 to 14. And this is what we're kind of basing this morning roundabout. So let's read it together. Luke 14, 1 to 14. And the translation that's coming up is the New Living Translation. It's called Jesus Heals on the Sabbath at the top of the passage anyway. One Sabbath day, Jesus went to eat dinner in the home of a leader of the Pharisees, and the people were watching him closely. There was a man there whose arms and legs were swollen. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in religious law, "Is it permitted in the law to heal people on the Sabbath day or not?" When they refused to answer, Jesus touched the sick man and healed him and sent him away. Then he turned to them and said, "Which of you doesn't work on a Sabbath? If your son or your cow falls into a pit, don't you rush to get him out?" Again, they could not answer. When Jesus noticed that all who had come to dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. When you are invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honour. What if someone who is more distinguished than you has been invited? The host will come and say, give that person your seat. Then you will be embarrassed and you will have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then when your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we have a better place for you. Then you will be honored in front of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then he turned to his host. When you put on a luncheon or a banquet, he said, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then, at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. There's tons in that. And I want to start, first of all, with the invitation, because there is an invitation in here, because there's an invitation that's been issued, and people have come to this guy's house. He's issued the invitation, and he's invited them to dinner. So the invitation that's there for us comes all the way through Scripture. Throughout Scripture, God invites us to come to dinner at his house. That's the invitation. His invitation to us all is to come. Come and join me. Come and fellowship with me. Come and have dinner with me. And the benefits of that are that we enjoy fellowship with him forever, and that we know that we belong and that our stuff is dealt with. That's what the invitation is. It's come to dinner, and actually in the coming to dinner, know that you belong, know that there's fellowship, and know that your stuff is dealt with. And do you know, that is still the same invitation today. And I want to just pause for a moment before we go on any further to dig into this and to say to you this morning, if you've not heard that invitation before, then that invitation is there for you today. Father God says to you today, come and have dinner at my house. There's a place at the table for you. You're really, really welcome. If you've not heard that invitation before, I want to encourage you to hear that today. And I want to encourage you to respond to it, to take the invitation, because so many of us hear the invitation and then don't know what to do about it. If you're anything like me, sometimes you'll have thrown open your house and invited lots of people to come for a party or for a get-together or whatever, and not everybody turns up. And even the people who say that they're coming sometimes don't turn up. And I do that too when I'm invited to places. Sometimes something comes up and you just don't manage to get there. Do you know, that happens for us with Jesus as well. He issues the invitation, and sometimes something comes up and we just don't take up the invitation. I want to encourage you today, if you've not ever taken that invitation up, or if you've seen the invitation and you've thought, I'll get back to it, I want to encourage you to respond to that invitation today. There really is an invitation, and it's always the same. The invitation is always, come and be part of the family. Come and find that place that you belong. Come and find that place that's just made for you, because there isn't anybody else who fills that space. And if you don't fill it, then actually the family of God is less without you, because there's a space that's just yours that nobody else can fill. The invitation today is still to come. And with that invitation, there comes a whole pile of stuff. When we respond to that invitation, there comes a whole pile of positive stuff. So we get to hear and we get to understand and we get to let permeate deep inside us. I am the son or the daughter of a king. The king has invited me to dinner. I'm the son or the daughter of a king. I have the same standing as Jesus himself. I have total access to the Father. I am a prince or a princess and not a pauper. Favor follows me. I'm seated in heavenly places. And you could probably go on. There's lots of them. And that is exactly what we're told. That's exactly the benefits, the result of responding to the invitation, that we are no longer a slave to fear, that we're a child of God. We've just sung all of that. And that is absolutely true. And we need to hear that, because sometimes we've been through stuff, and sometimes just because we know what we're like ourselves, we actually don't believe all of those things. And it takes us a while in the family of God before we realize that that really is who we are. We're no longer slaves to fear. We're children of God. We're no longer servants. We're friends. We're no longer slaves. We're sons. And that's all really really important. And those are the messages that you hear week after week after week here. And we hear it all over the place. We hear it in the big conferences that we go to. We hear it in the Father Heart message. We hear it all over the place. And it's absolutely right, absolutely proper. And that is what we need to hear. But I want to suggest to you that there's a paradox with that as well. Although all of that is right, although all of that defines us and all of that is the expression of our new identity in Jesus, there's a paradox. Because Jesus' way is not the same way as the world. So any paradox that you get creates tension. Any paradox that comes creates tension because there's this, but there's also this. And the two of them seem to be opposing. And they create tension. They create tension inside of us. And they create tension in our relationships. And sometimes it even creates a tension in our relationship with God. Because the paradox is that we're to take the lowest place. So even though all of that is true, even though I am a son, I am a prince, I am no longer a slave to fear, I carry the same authority as Jesus himself, I am favored by God, even though all of that is true, the paradox is that the invitation also from Jesus is to come and to go lower, to come and to die to self, to come and to take the lowest place at the table, and not the most favored place at the table. And we want to explore what that's about this morning, and we want to think a bit about what that means for us. I want to show you a wee video just now, and it's one of these videos that you may have seen before. We've watched a similar one before in here, not watched the same one. I want you to watch it, and it's one of these funny videos that makes us laugh, but there's more than a grain of truth in it. And if you, like me, watching this are a bit uncomfortable with it, then that might actually begin to speak to us, to you as it spoke to me about where perhaps we are in reality. So let's have a wee look.
I will sing of your love on Sundays. Only sing of your love on Sundays. I will sing of your love on Sundays. Then this feeling is gone by Monday.
I surrender some. I surrender some. Jesus, I will give.
Emotion.
I
Go ahead, give them a applause. They'll shut up, all right?
Of course, you, like me, none of that resounds anywhere with any of the thoughts or the feelings that I have in the same way that I'm sure it doesn't for you. The reason I wanted to use that was because really that's what this passage is talking about. Like Jesus in this time and in this place, we also live in a very self-centered world. Sometimes it's all about you, Jesus, turns into it's all about me, Jesus. And we posture ourselves on the outside looking as if actually it is all about you, Jesus, but on the inside doesn't always line up with what the outside looks like, although that's maybe just me and not you. Self-centeredness was actually, in this particular account here, self-centeredness was actually why Jesus was invited to dinner here. So the Pharisees invited Jesus to dinner, and it wasn't any coincidence that there was a man there who needed to be healed. It was a setup for Jesus. The Pharisees invited him to dinner on the Sabbath and made sure that there was somebody there who would tempt Jesus into doing something that they could then start to pick holes in. The man wasn't invited to dinner because the Pharisees cared about him or wanted to see his healing or his freedom. The Pharisees had invited this man to dinner because they wanted something for themselves. They wanted to look good. They wanted to make an example of Jesus. They wanted to get their point across. It wasn't about the man and it wasn't about Jesus. It was actually about them. It was about how they could serve whatever it was that they wanted to serve inside themselves. And self-interest didn't only motivate the Pharisees. Self-interest, Jesus points out, motivated the guest list as well. So although he sees the people who are all jostling for places at the table, and he sees the self-interest that's there, I'm going to get myself bumped up as close to the host as I possibly can, just so that if there's anything going, I get it. He saw the Pharisees, but he didn't just see those. He also saw the self-interest on the guest list as well. And so he challenges the host, and he says to the host, look who you've invited. You've only invited the folks that can actually do something for you, the folks that will give you something in return. And Jesus turns the whole thing upside down. And you know, all the way through his ministry, Jesus spent his whole ministry turning things upside down. And the things that looked important to people suddenly didn't become very important when Jesus was around. You see, Jesus was the king who turned himself upside down as well. And we heard this passage last week, and I don't make any apologies for using it this week too. So the Philippians 2 passage, Philippians 2, 6 to 11, I'm going to read again, because this is who Jesus is. This is who invites us to come to him. This is who invites us to share in that paradox. Jesus knew exactly who he was. Jesus was never in any doubt that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Never, ever in any doubt. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Jesus knew exactly who he was. He knew he was a prince and not a pauper. He knew he had 24/7 access to the Father. He knew he walked in divine favor. He knew that he was the Son with whom the Father was well pleased. He knew that, but yet he chose to posture himself in a different place.
Okay. Is this on? Can you hear me? That's good. So I'm just going to kind of pick up from where Shona's landed there. And I'm really glad to be doing this together with Shona this morning, and I hope that I'm able to be clear and to say the things that God, I think, has given us to share, and that you can kind of hear my heart and not my waffling. So that's where Shona landed. Jesus' kingdom is upside down. You know, Jesus came to to declare and inaugurate the kingdom of God, to say the kingdom of heaven is near and it's among you and it's now. But his kingdom wasn't like a kingdom of the world. His kingdom wasn't like the way the world looks at that sort of thing. So success in the kingdom does not look like success in the world. You know, if we think about what getting ahead in the way of the world is like, think about, you know, kind of cutthroat business or all that kind of thing. You know, you trample over other people to reach your goal, that dream of I'm going after my thing, and it doesn't matter who I have to push out my way to get there, but that's where I'm going. Or, you know, to beat the competition and get ahead. But it's possible that we can be guilty of letting some of these same attitudes seep into our thinking in the church. And before I go any further, I want to say that this is a hard message. It's a hard message to bring, and it's a hard message, I'm sure, to hear. And I just want to be really honest. We're talking about humility. And in kind of the opposite of humility is pride. And I'm just going to say, because it defeats the power of it, pride is something that I have often struggled with. Pride is something, getting puffed up and confident and pleased with yourself is something that God has dealt with in me time and time again and is still dealing with. So if you hear something and it's hard to hear, believe me, it's hard to say as well. And I really hope that it doesn't come across in some way that I'm speaking as someone who has all of this figured out and kind of lecturing, because I think we're all in it together, and it's really it's really hard things to hear as it's hard to say. Because pride can work in so many different ways, and there's the first, you're kind of puffed up, you're confident in yourself, you know, I'm doing pretty well here. And then you realize, actually, no, before God, that's not how it looks. And so you have humility. But it's like layers of an onion. You know, the second layer is then you think, I'm really spiritual before God and I recognize that I'm proud. So now I'm really humble. In fact, I'm the most humble person, you know, and I'm really laid down and I've given him everything. And then you get proud in that and you get confident in that. And actually then God says, no, wipe that all away as well. So he keeps unraveling us and keeps undoing us in this journey of humility. So I wanted to share that as I'm speaking so that it's really clear kind of where my heart is and the fact that this message is kind of for me first and for all of us together. So we can be guilty of letting the way that the world sees success seep into our attitudes in the kingdom. You know, if you think about some of the things that we say that are right, have you ever heard this, you know, you are the head and not the tail? Or someone say, rise up, mighty warrior, you know? There's such kingdom truth in those statements, okay? There's such truth in those statements. But in the kingdom, they come with the posture of humility. That's what Jesus says, take the lowest place, do you know? And if we hear those things and we get puffed up and we don't hear what the upside down kingdom posture is, then we actually miss Jesus' heart in the message, you know? So we're looking at Luke 14 here, and this is, Jesus is just talking about what life in the upside down kingdom looks like. He's saying, take the lowest place. So, as I've said, and as Shona kind of started with, and we were really clear that that was a good place to start, the Father Heart message is so important. Do you know, we need to know that we have a perfect Father. We need to know that we are loved by him. We need to know that that is without exception. You know, there's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we can do to separate ourselves from the love of our good Father, okay? That's a done deal. And there's so many people in the world that need to hear that message who are living like orphans, but there's people in the church even that need to hear that message and are living like orphans. And that's why we keep banging on about that message of identity. It's absolutely crucial. But here's the thing. Sons and daughters who know their true identity are willing to give everything away. True sons and daughters have no sense of entitlement. That's one of a few things I'm going to share this morning that really was spoken to me first when Rebecca and I were at the Harvest School, which is a kind of international mission school run by Heidi and Roland Baker in Mozambique. And we spent 3 months there in the summer 3 years ago. And Heidi Baker and Roland Baker themselves, who lead that ministry, do a lot of the teaching at that school. And Heidi's message was so much about this stuff, about know your identity, but you've no sense of entitlement, you know, and what does it look like to take the lowest place? So I make no apology for reiterating that stuff, because it really impacted me, and I'm hoping that as I share it, it can be impactful for all of us. And she always said that true sons and daughters have no sense of entitlement. And we look at Jesus, he's our perfect example of that, you know, and there's that passage in Philippians 2 that we've just already read that said he was God, and he knew that he was God, But knowing that, he did not consider that something to cling to, but chose to give it up. So his identity was unchanged in that process. He was still who he was. His posture didn't change his identity, but his posture was how he outworked that. And there's another passage, John 3, I've just flagged that up there as well, John 3:13, and I'm just going to read that for you. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return from God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around them. And I'm really struck by that passage there, because it's like one thing leads to another. He knew he'd been given authority over everything. You know, he knew his identity. He knew his calling. So he took the lowest place, and he served his disciples and washed their feet. He did the job that the lowest servant would do in the room, and he did it because he knew who he was. And this is kind of getting to the crux of it for me, and the thing that really struck me, I guess, when Sean and I were talking and preparing earlier in the week, and I want to say this, and it's not easy, but to follow God costs us everything. Do you know? It's actually, some people would look on and say, you know, making a choice to follow Jesus, well, that's just a crutch, that's just an easy choice. But actually, not at all. You know, if we actually look at what we're called to when we step into following him, we're called to lay down our lives. That's what Jesus says. Now, that's not necessarily a literal thing, although there is a place for people have been martyred for faith, and it continues to happen. And that's a calling that God calls some people to. But either way, we're called to surrender and lay down our lives. And there's a passage there, again, I believe that will be up on the screen there behind you. It's Luke 9:23 to 24. Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give your life up for my sake, you will save it. Why would anyone want this? Do you know? Why would you want to give up your life? And Shona kind of gave us the key to that at the beginning. We believe that the path to intimacy with God, it leads through the cross, okay? So it leads through his cross, his crucifixion and resurrection, the means by which we can come close to God. But it leads through us taking up our cross also and aligning ourselves with Jesus' death and resurrection. We die to ourselves. We surrender ourselves that we might know him. You know, and that's what that passage is saying. And that's what we show when we are baptized. We say we die, and then we are made new in Christ, and we're risen in him, okay? So that's a step that we've all taken, but if you're someone who's walking in faith, but actually learning what does that look like in our lives. And so I want to sort of suggest life to the full is not necessarily how we expect. Do you know? We think life in abundance and fullness, and that's true. That is absolutely true, but it's not the way the world looks at it, okay? Life to the full comes as we die, as we lay down. Say, Jesus, I become nothing that you would become everything in me. And that is full life. That is real life. That is intimacy with the one who loves you, who knows you and made you. And you will dig into that. That is life like no other. And there was something that Alan said a few weeks ago that really struck with me and kind of hit home. And he was talking about, you know, if we live with a foot in both camps, you know, kind of half into our faith but half into the ways of the world, then we're kind of worse off than anybody else. And that kind of really landed with me, and I thought, yeah, that's true. Do you know, if we do that, we don't experience life to the full. We live with a list of don'ts and restrictions. And actually, what we're talking about here, dying to yourself, it's about being all in. It's about giving everything. And actually, that's the path, as we're saying, to kind of life in all its fullness. So, here's the good bit. Because why would you want to die? Why would you want to lay down everything and surrender the entirety of your own way? So we've said intimacy comes through surrender. You know, if we die to ourselves, then we can become a resting place for the Holy Spirit. And this is really important. This is really important because that's what we're crying out for in intimacy. We say we want God, we want to know him, and we want his presence to rest upon us. His presence to be with us every moment of every day. The dove of his presence to be with us. Okay? But that comes through surrender, I believe. And we can host his presence without ever trying to steal his glory for ourselves in that case. Because something that I'm really convinced by is that God will not share his glory with anyone. Do you know? He loves to use us. He loves to work through us. But I really believe he won't share his glory with anybody else because he's God and we're not. Okay? And it's so easy for us. And again, this is me, okay? I'm talking to myself here. It's so easy for us to have pride in our gifting and to think, yeah, I'm doing all right because God's using me and he's given me these gifts and now I feel good about myself, okay? Or it's easy for us to have pride in the manifestations of the Holy Spirit that we experience. It's easy for us to have pride in being promoted. It's easy for us to have pride that we have a servant heart, you know? And I know that sounds twisted, but I know that from my own journey. Sometimes when you think you're doing really well and you're going low, you realize you're getting puffed up about it and you're feeling good that you're doing that. And actually, in any of those ways, we can end up stealing his glory. So that's why it's so important. That's why Jesus says, take the lowest place. This journey of surrender, this journey of giving up our everything. And we can become a resting place for the Holy Spirit. So it costs us everything, but we get him in return, which is an incredible exchange. And I said, why would anyone want to do this? Why would we want to do this? Well, we know we get that. And actually, there's a level of that response becomes knee-jerk, and that's almost a pun, and I mean that on purpose. When we encounter and we experience the presence of God, you know, there's nothing we can do but be on our faces or on our knees. When we really see him for all that he is, knowing who we are, that is our response, is I have to lay down. I cannot stand before you. I have to lay down. I have to surrender because I see who you truly are. And I see how undeserving I am of your grace, and yet you lavish it upon me. You know, I don't stay in that place of going, oh, I'm a rotten, lousy pauper. You know our identity, but we see that we don't deserve the identity we've been given. And that's that exchange. We give up ourselves, but look what we get in return. And there's a story that Shona shared with me, actually, that I want to read for us now. It's just an illustration that I found really powerful in kind of explaining this and kind of just shedding a bit of light on this. It's the story of the bamboo. So, in the East, there was a master gardener who loved to walk through his garden every evening looking at the many plants he'd taken care of. Of all the plants in the garden, none was greater or nobler as the mighty bamboo. Indeed, bamboo was the very best in the entire garden, and the master of the garden was very pleased with bamboo. One evening, as the master strolled through his garden, he stopped and he spoke to the mighty bamboo. Bamboo, he said, I will use you. Bamboo stood tall and without hesitation replied, Master, I am yours. I have waited my whole life for this. Use me. Bamboo had waited many seasons for such a day to come. It was the master that planted him and nurtured him. It was master that was so careful in aiding to his strength and growth. The master did not smile. He had more to say to Bamboo. Bamboo, if I am to use you, I must cut you down. Bamboo immediately complained, Master, I am the best plant in the garden. I am the strongest and the tallest. I am your best work. Use me, but don't cut me down. Master replied, If I cannot cut you down, I cannot use you. Bamboo sagged a little and acknowledged his master. If you cannot use me as I am, then cut me down. Master said to Bamboo again, Bamboo, I will use you, but I must cut off all your leaves. But master, my leaves are the grandest of all. They are my pride. Cut me down if you must, but please let me keep my leaves. Master frowned a little and said, If I cannot strip you of your leaves, I cannot use you. Bamboo bowed even lower than before. He replied, If you cannot use me with leaves on, then cut them off. They are yours. Once more the master said, Bamboo, I will use you. But to do so, I must rip you apart and tear out your heart. Bamboo gave no argument at this point. He bowed as low as he could and simply replied, "Master, if you cannot use me without taking from me my very heart, then my heart is yours to rip out." The master smiled and continued on his walk. The next morning, the master came into the garden, cut down the mighty bamboo, stripped him of his leaves, cut him up, and tore out his heart. Then, as only a master can, he fastened bamboo together again, end to end, section by section. One end was placed in a flowing stream, while the other end was placed in the beginning of an irrigation platform designed to carry water to many gardens and fields. Bamboo, in his willingness to bow to his master's wishes, harsh as they sounded, carried water and life to the plants all around him. Bamboo went from being the mightiest in the garden to the servant of all. So Jesus said, "Take the lowest place." When you know that he loves you, when you know that the Father loves you, it doesn't matter if it's the palace or the dirt. It's all good. That was something that Heidi Baker said. Again, it's stuck in my mind. You know, she lives and works kind of in the dirt of Africa, but she sometimes spends time in fairly opulent places in the West. And she's learned it doesn't matter where it is. It doesn't matter where you're serving. It's all good if you know your true identity. And something that I found really important when I read this passage was that it's the host who promotes. Okay? And I believe that that comes from knowing your true identity and being settled in that we're actually okay with that. You know, when you know that the Father loves you, you don't need to be at the head of the table. When you know that the Father loves you, you don't need to be visible at the front in church. You don't need to be visible in ministries as such. You don't need the approval of others because you know that the Father loves you. And I want to just share something that I wrote in a journal when we were in Mozambique, when I was hearing preaching on this very passage. And so it's kind of a paraphrase of what was being spoken and kind of the way I wrote it. So I just said, take a low place. Don't try to become somebody or become the greatest at anything. Lay down and say, God, may you shine through me or hide me. It's up to you as I lay down. Our place is to lay down. Whatever God wants to do is his place. Never ever will we touch or steal his glory. Anything accomplished through is through his hands. And that really struck me when I heard that teaching. God, hide me or use me. It's up to you. I surrender. You know, and that's about the host and the host alone being the one who promotes, and you know, in this situation that Jesus is talking about. We lay down, we surrender, we say, God, I'm yours. Of course, we long for him to use us to change this world, but actually, it's up to him. And if he says, I want to keep you hidden, I want you to know true humility, and I want you to be at rest in that place, then that's a hard journey, but that's actually the journey to true surrender and true kind of heart connection with your Father, because then you're not living out of a place of the things that you do being your security, or the things that you do for him being your security, or the ways in which you are ministering well being your security. Your security is in God alone then. And if he chooses to hide you, that's his choice. And I found that really challenging. But it's something that I've tried to keep at the forefront of my mind at all times, you know, in anything that I'm doing. God, use me or hide me, it's up to you. I just surrender you myself to be used however you want. You know, and Jesus goes on to make this teaching really practical. When we know his love, we want to posture ourselves to share his love. We can give it all away without expecting anything in return. You know, he said, when you throw a meal, don't invite people who can repay you. Invite those who can't repay you. And then your reward will be in heaven. Again, why would you want to give it all away? Well, because he gave you all of him. And actually, when we know that he loves us and there's not anything that anyone or anything can do to take that love away, then we will gladly give it all away. We will gladly surrender. We will joyfully love those who society rejects, those who are in the lowest place, those who are outcast and rejected. That's, you know, that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, invite the crippled, the blind, and the lame. He's picking the ones who are socially outcast in that context. And he says, invite them, love them. But it's really important also, we will love those that society celebrates too. You know, so I tried to make this for my own heart really practical. So that means that I, you know, if we're volunteering at the food bank and somebody comes in who's really broken and really in the midst of a messed up situation, I have to love them like the honored guest. I have to show them love. And I find that easy. But then if somebody comes, completely different context, if somebody comes who is an honored guest at the church and they're a celebrity and, you know, everyone's championing them, there's a bit of my heart that goes, I'm not sure if I want to show you love as well. But actually, love looks like the same attitude of honor for everyone, do you know? And earlier in that Philippians 2 passage that Shona read, Paul's actually talking about that. He says, you know, make my joy complete by bearing with each other in humility. And in humility, consider each other to be better than yourself. And that means everybody. So the one society celebrates, the one society rejects. Our call is to love. Our call is to genuinely see ourselves. We consider ourselves less and go low, come underneath, and to serve. You know, it's hard, but when we experience him, it's something that we can actually do with joy. So I'm kind of about done. I just want to conclude by trying to bring a bit of focus and just wrapping up exactly what I've said. And the statement I just wrote there, life to the full is found as we willingly yield to him, surrendering everything so that we die to ourselves, so that in him we find true life. He loves to use those who are laid down lovers. He loves to work with us to change the world. But it's when we're in that place of having surrendered even our desire to be used that he can use us, because we will not try to touch or steal his glory for ourselves. You know, when we encounter and we discover our true identity, as I said, what we deserve versus what we actually get, we cannot hold a posture that is not low. To know him costs us everything, but we get all of him in return. And it's in that divine exchange that we experience life to the full. It's as we give him all of ourselves and say, God, come and fill me with all of you, that actually true life is found, because true life is knowing you are loved. True life is knowing that there is nothing that can take your Father's love away from, you know, nothing that can remove that from your heart, nothing that can stand in the way of that love. And true life is knowing that you're humbly surrendered to your loving Father, and you're available to him to use, and you're a resting place for his Holy Spirit. And that, you know, that's the intimacy that we're crying out for. And we're going to finish with a video. This is a video that Shona again shared with me, and I found it was really powerful. It's a video kind of about foot washing, but it uses a prayer that's actually a kind of an old Catholic prayer, I believe. And I find the words really powerful, because there's some lines in that prayer that really kind of stick in your mouth. It's like, oh, really? About considering others better than yourselves and about being humble. And we're just going to play this video now, and just as an opportunity for us to kind of respond and reflect.
Broken, the friend of the weak, to be